for this opportunity to study Your Word now. And I ask, Lord, that as we study, that the Holy Spirit would convict us, the Holy Spirit would change us, the Holy Spirit would enable us to move to higher ground. Would everyone say this out loud? Holy Spirit, I open my heart to Your teaching ministry. Deposit Your Word into my heart. Change my life in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to write this title down. Becoming a man / woman. Becoming a man after God's own heart, or becoming a woman after God's own heart, is the title. And specifically, it'll be a study to a great extent of the life of David. David was called a man after God's own heart. And as pastor, I believe that God is still desiring to raise up people, men and women, who have a heart that's flowing towards God. If you're like me, you've seen a lot of people come and go in the Christian faith. I've seen a lot of people start out strong for Jesus, only to look around a few weeks later, a few months later, and say, well, where is so-and-so? And they're not there. I think it's because they did not know how to guard their heart. They did not realize that walking the aisle and praying a sinner's prayer was not the end, but it was simply a beginning to a journey. And I have such a desire for people that come to this church to be trained on how to keep their heart flowing towards God. You say, well, what else could it flow towards? Well, there's a lot of things. And some of the things aren't necessarily bad, but they become bad because they take the place of God. I've seen guys, and hey, you know, I like golf and I'd like to learn how to play better. In fact, I believe I'll take some lessons. Hallelujah. If you've ever played with me, say, please take lessons. Amen. But, you know, there's some guys that golf becomes their idol. And so, really, they would rather spend time on the golf course than with their family, than mentoring their son or their daughter. And in that extent, it becomes bad. Their heart begins to flow towards something as silly as a sport. It could be an automobile or a possession, a home. It could be some group, you know, that you're a part of, the Classic Automobile Society. You know, and your heart, your energy, and your resources begin to flow towards that. And you know that's true in your own life. When you think back in your life, it could be another person where your heart begins to flow and begin to lock in on another person instead of God. And so it's a minefield. And as we're walking with God, there's a minefield. But hallelujah, we've got Holy Ghost radar to show us where to step and where not to step. And so we want to look at David's life. How many of you would say by uplifted hand, I want to be a person after God's own heart? I want to be a man, a woman whose heart continues to flow after God. Now let's look at this, Acts chapter 13, and we'll begin with verse 20. And after that, he gave unto them judges. Chapter 13, verse 20. And after that, he gave them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they desired a king. Now, I want you to underline the phrase, they desired a king, because I will tell you this, what people desire and what God desires are quite often very different. And if you remember the story, they said, give us a good-looking guy. Give us a guy that we can, you know, look up to and point to with pride and say, you know, he's our leader. And of course, you remember Saul came, but Saul was really not God's choosing. David is the one who later replaced Saul. Nevertheless, they got what they desired. Hello, are you there? You better watch out what you desire. I said you better watch out what you desire. You just might get it. Verse 21, and afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had been removed, he raised up. Now I want you to underline that. He, that is God, raised up unto them David to be their king. So on the one hand, you have the democratic version. All in favor of Mr. Saul, raise your hand. Woo, yeah, let's vote him in. Then you've got the next verse where God picks. Remember God sent Samuel to Jesse's house? He said, line up your sons. And he goes down there, and it wasn't a vote, was it? It was a selection by the Spirit of God. So I want you to write two words down in your note. There's democratic rulership, and there's theocratic. Theo, T-H-E-O, God rulership. Democratic and theocratic. Now, I believe in the civil affairs of men, democracy is the best proven version of government in the earth when you're trying to govern a people that aren't really submitted to God. And most people that operate under democracy are not submitted to God. And it seems to have proved the best in civil affairs. But when it comes to God's kingdom, always remember this, it's not man's choosing, it's God's choosing. In fact, God's idea of voting is this. All right, He draws a line in the sand, and He says, everybody on my side, get over here, and everybody voting for the other guy, get over there. Then the earth opens up and swallows those guys. That's God's form of voting right there. Hallelujah. He wins every time. The eyes have it. Even if the eyes don't have it, they have it. Amen. But He says, God picked this man. Verse 22, and when He had removed him, He raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also He gave testimony and said. Now I want you to mark this, because we're building today's message around this part of verse 22. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. I want you to mark that. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So when you say, well, what is a person who's after God's own heart? What does it mean to be a woman after God's own heart? What does it mean to be a man of God, a man whose heart continues to flow towards God? Here's our first hint, and if you didn't catch it, write this in your notes. It's a person who has a desire to fulfill the will of God above their own will. A person who desires to fulfill the will of God above their own will. Now, I don't know about you, but I long since got weary of playing church. You know, I grew up in a particular environment where, hey, we'd go to church once a month whether we needed to or not. You know what I'm saying? And so we'd go there, and I went through the catechism, and I got my little white Bible, and honey, I was in like Flynn. I mean, there I was in, but my heart wasn't in it. I was a troublemaker, to be honest with you, in Sunday school class. The only person who knew all the answers was Rosalind Hardy. Rosalind Hardy, she knew all the answers. So when they'd say, and Jason, did you read your lesson this week? And I was always losing my quarterly. I mean, I almost bankrupt that church just getting new quarterlies. Hallelujah. I'd lose it. They'd say, what's the answer? I'd say, just ask Rosalind. She always knows. And Rosalind, sure enough, would know the answers. And so, you know, I was not in the flow. I mean, let's just kind of put it that way. Pastor Jason was not in the flow at that time. And I grew weary of playing church. And I'm not going to play church. And so, I'll just be honest with you. Today is not one of those feel-good messages. You know, you're got to go see that movie to get that, okay? Today is more of a flesh buster.
Come on.
Look at your neighbor and say, that's for you. Look at somebody and say, that's for you. See, it's never for you, is it? It's always for the person sitting next to you. But I'm going to just say, you're going to walk out going, ooh, my toes feel sore today. Hallelujah. But you know what? We need some good, honest love. And a parent knows this. A parent knows that sometimes love feels good, and sometimes love says no. And you know, it really hurts your heart just to see sometimes the response of your children. You know, you say, no, you can't do this, or no, you didn't do what I told you to do, so we're not going to progress any further until you pick up your toy. Why do I have to? And you know, you said you'd never say it, but you do say it. Because I said so. Tired of re-explaining it. Can we relate that to the Spirit? He says, I'm looking for a man. I'm looking for a woman who will fulfill all my will. Not somebody who just resigns me to Sunday from 11 to 12 or 10 to 12 or whatever the hours of your church might be. I'm looking for somebody who says, God, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what you ask me to do. I want to fulfill your will. I'm your man. I'm your woman.
Right.
Hallelujah. But there's some principles that we must learn if we want to fall into that category. Verse 22, a man after my own heart who shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, verse 23, of this man's seed hath God, according to His promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now, we know about the failings of David. We know about how David fell short, and we'll be touching on that. But really, David, he repented with many tears. It wasn't just a little flippant skip down the aisle and, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, and now I can go back and do what I want to do. David had a deep desire to fulfill all of God's will. And when he repented, this man repented with tears before God. And he paid a price. Everyone say, paid a price. Now, before I go any further, I want you to write this down. Sin always has consequences. I want you to write that down. Sin always has consequences. You say, well, can't God forgive me? Yes, He can forgive you, but sin always has consequences. And people, you know, come and they'll say, Pastor, you know, my marriage is falling apart. Or Pastor, you know, the third marriage I'm in is falling apart. Pastor this, Pastor that. I'm telling you, I have this happen. And people are like, the devil is after me. And I tell them, the devil is not after you. You've got some wrong patterns in your life that need to be changed. And when you address those patterns that are in you, it's not a devil. It's something within you. And as you change those, yes, God in His mercy will pick you up, but God cannot go back and always undo all the repercussions that you've set in motion. Now, that's a hard thing to say to people, but if you love somebody, you have to tell them that. To just start chasing devils is kind of like chasing rabbits. So often, it's them that has to change. Most often, it is. Now, go with me to 2 Chronicles, and I want to spend a little time over hopping around 2 Chronicles. You're going to think this is a Bible drill. And I guess in some ways it is. I don't have time to linger on any one of these passages. I may linger on some longer than others, but write these references down. And by the way, if you haven't seen it yet, on the insert of your bulletin, there's a space for taking notes, and you can write these references down. If we want to be men after God's heart, if we want to be women after God's heart, then we must learn from the guy of what it is said, David was a man after my own heart who had a desire to do all my will. And looking at David's successes and his failures, hopefully we can gain wisdom and not have to repeat the course. 2 Chronicles 17, go to verse 3. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 3 talks about a guy named Jehoshaphat. Anybody remember a king named Jehoshaphat? And notice what it says in verse 3 of him. It says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because. Well, I think that's interesting. You ought to underline the word because. There's reasons why God's with people. You know, God doesn't just eeny, meeny, miny, moe catch a person down there by his toe. There's reasons why God's presence follows some people. And it says here in verse 3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father and of David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord. I want you to underline this in verse 4. But sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore, circle the word therefore. In other words, because he was a seeker of God. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents. Ooh, I like that part. How many of you like to get presents? I'm telling you, God will give you presents if you'll seek him. It says, they brought presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Hallelujah. Verse 6, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. So this guy, it is said, he seeks God. Why was the Lord with Jehoshaphat so strong? Because he sought God. I want everyone to say this out loud. I desire. Let's say it like we mean it. I desire to seek God with all my heart. Lord, teach me how to seek your face. You say, well, what does it mean to seek God? Well, it's going to church, but that's just a small part of it. Seeking God means that when you're stressed out, you run to God. Seeking God means that when you're having a problem, you ask God for wisdom. Seeking God means that when you have a success, you rejoice in the Lord and not in self. Seeking God means that you read your Bible. Seeking God means that you pray. Seeking God means that as you're driving your automobile, your truck, or walking around campus, you begin to lift your voice and worship the Lord throughout the day. You don't have to have pastor there. You don't have to have reverend there. You are the priest of your house. And you begin to lift your voice to God. And so you become marked in the Spirit. There's a woman right there who seeks me with all of her heart. My presence shall go with her. There's a man who seeks me. He's a God seeker. He's not seeking after fluff and all this other stuff. Like, he's a person who's after my will. So my presence will go with him. In verse 6, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Can I give you the Jason Peele's paraphrase of that? He was pumped about God. Have you ever gotten a new car and your heart is lifted up? Come on now, don't look at me so holy. You get a new outfit or something new, you know, for Christmas, and it's just like, you're excited. And well, you should be. You're excited about it. It's like, yeah, I like this. You stand in front of the mirror, uh-huh, oh yeah. Watch out, girl, here I come. I look so good. That's what those ladies are saying. Here I come. Their heart is lifted up in stuff.
But this man, it says, his heart was lifted up in the Lord. In the Lord. He was pumped about God. Go to chapter 16. Just back up a chapter. 2 Chronicles 16. Here's a classic verse. If it's not marked in your Bible, I want you to mark verse 9. Awesome verse. For the eyes of the Lord. Do you really believe the Bible? How many of you believe the Bible? Well, then do you believe this verse? It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong. Underline that. To show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. And then he rebukes this guy because he wasn't doing it. But the principle is this. God, the God of the universe. Can you imagine this? The God of the universe, does He need anything? Yes, He does. He needs a people who will cooperate with Him. See, people are always saying, I have to abide in Him. He is the vine and I am in the branch. And I can't do without the vine. Did you know He can't do without the branch? Come on now. The vine doesn't bear fruit. Branches bear fruit. And herein is a paradox. God, who needs nothing, He needs His people to flow through and to reach a lost and a dying world. And so consequently, He's running, it says, through the whole earth. Not just North America. He's running through the nations of Africa. He's running through the nations of Asia. He's running through the islands of the sea. He's running through Central America. He's in Brazil. He's in Costa Rica. He's in Honduras. He's in Chile. He's in Argentina. He's in seemingly God-forsaken places like Rwanda, where they butcher people, you know, by the thousands, and they have these military coups on a regular basis. God is looking for someone whose heart is toward Him. Now, don't let that word perfect throw you. It says whose heart is perfect towards Him. That just simply means whose heart is right towards Him. You're not going to have perfection until you get over into glory. So I can wait on it a little while. Amen? I said I can wait on it a little while. You want to go to heaven? Yes, but not on the next busload. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. There's too much to be done. So God comes over here to Mark and He says, this guy's heart is right. His heart is inclined towards me. I see the way he's leading his family. I see how he's in church. I see how he's reading the Word. So I'm good. I want to back him up with my strength and with my power. I'll back him up. Woo! Hallelujah. Now, honey, if that don't turn on your turn-on button, you don't got a turn-on button. How many of you want the God of the universe, who owns all the cattle on a thousand hills, to get behind you?
Amen.
That'll put a pep in your step. You won't go out Monday. Oh, my God, it's Monday. Help me, Jesus, to make it through the week. What a wimpy prayer. Bunch of milquetoast Christians. Help me, God, make it through the week. You ought to go out the door. Watch out, devil, I'm awake. Hallelujah. I got the God of the universe behind me, and He's going to show Himself strong. He's found a man. He's found a woman whose heart is towards God, and I'm looking for action. Man, when they pass out assignments in hell, nobody's going to want you. They do. They get up real early down there. They get about 3 in the morning. And all the devils gather again in this big auditorium, zig heil each other and all this kind of stuff. Then they start passing out assignments. And they say, devil number 105, you're assigned to Susie Q. Oh, Susie Q, I love Susie Q. She's always depressed. She's always in a relationship that's messed up. I love her. She's so easy. Devil number 105, we're pointing you to Evangelist Jeff Hinton. No! Not Jeff Hinton! Not Jeff Hinton! He quotes the Word all day long. He prays all day long. He sings out loud in tongues. I had him last week, and I didn't get close to him. Could we team up on him? Devil number 108, we appoint to you the Johnny B. Good. Oh, Johnny B. Good. He's easy. Just throw a sweet thing across his path. Gets him every time. He's so eat up with lust. I don't even hardly have to do anything. In fact, I'd take a break half the day. I love it. I love it. Uh-huh. You get anything out of this? You need to walk out the door where devils... It's like, oh, I'm afraid the devil might get me. They ought to be afraid you're going to get them. When your alarm goes off, alarms ought to go off in hell. He's awake. He's awake. She's up. She's up. Start running. 1 Chronicles 28. Hang a left. We're in 2 Chronicles. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28. David is passing along some wisdom to his son Solomon. Of course, you know, David fell into sin with Bathsheba. We understand that. I guarantee if you could take an interview of David this morning, if we could somehow have a telephone hookup or video hookup to heaven, and David could have just appeared right on that screen. Pastor Jason, did you want to ask a question? David, if you had to do it over again, what would you do on that balcony? I guarantee you he would say, it was too costly. The pleasure, the sin, it was too costly. Don't go there. Don't go there. Can God pick a person like that up? Absolutely, if they'll repent with all their heart. But sin always has consequences. He says here in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, he's telling Solomon, who is the child of David and Bathsheba, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord." I want you to underline that. Fathers, that's the greatest thing you can tell your son right there. Know God. The greatest thing you can leave your children is not an inheritance in a bank account. The greatest thing you can leave your children is not a house or help them buy a house. Those things may be well. The greatest thing you can tell your sons and your daughters, parents, is know God. He says in verse 9, "Know thou the God of thy father and serve Him." Underline it. Here comes the heart issue again. With a what kind of heart? A perfect heart and a willing mind. Well, what's the opposite of a perfect or a heart that's towards God? It's a heart that's divided. A heart that's distracted. A heart that is seeded with the wrong types of seed. Jesus spent the entire parable of the sower talking about the soil. It's not the seed that determines. It's the heart that determines the response of the soil. Do you have a heart that's towards God? He says, "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will" what? Somebody help me preach. He'll be what? "He will be found of you. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever." Thank God we live in the New Testament. Amen. I said, could I get an amen? You better thank God for that. Verse 10, he says, "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave to Solomon his son. I want you to see this. Don't miss verses 11 and 12. David gave to Solomon his son the pattern, underline that, of the porch and of the houses. Look at verse 12. The pattern of all that he had by what? The Spirit. Did you know that when they built that temple, they didn't just, what do you think? You think it ought to be this size? You ought to be that size? He had a specific architectural diagram that, according to verse 12, came by the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to kind of take a little liberty here, but something like this probably happened. David was writing his Psalms. Maybe he was on Psalm 23, or who knows what Psalm he was on, and suddenly the Spirit of God came on him. I'm going to show you this in a minute out of the Word. The Spirit of God came on him. And God began to open his understanding to see this beautiful temple. He saw the dimensions of the temple. He saw the materials it should be made out of. God said, "Don't deviate. Don't deviate from what I show you. Because if you'll build it, listen to me, if you'll build it the way I show you, my presence will come on the place. Now, if you build it the way you want to, you're on your own. But if you build it," are you getting anything out of this? "If you build it the way I tell you to build it, my presence will come on that place and fear will strike your enemies. They will say, that is the nation that has a visible cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night over their tabernacle. And there's a literal voice that speaks to the prophets of that nation. Don't mess with them." You get a reputation. The only way you do that is to do what David told Solomon. He said, "Seek God with all your heart. Seek God with all your heart, and then obey what He tells you to do. And if you'll obey Him, He'll bless you." Now let me show you this. This is, I wish we had time to just camp out here, but we don't. Turn over
maybe a page or so. Go to verse 19. Mark verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand. Don't miss this. Verse 19. All this, talking about the pattern, the blueprint, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Now, you business people, you listen to me. God will show you how to build your business. You people that are in a career, if you know that's the career God's placed you, and I'm here to tell you, if you'll seek God, He'll give you promotions. He'll show you how to build your life so that your life is not just standing back throwing darts hoping you're going to hit something. God is going to begin to lead you and guide you. He'll put it together. Everyone say this out loud. My God will put it together. My God knows how to build it. I will do what God tells me to do. Go back to 2 Chronicles. I know we're hopping around a little bit, but I gave you forewarning on that. 2 Chronicles 26. And if you've been around me much at all, you know that this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. And I'm sure I will, on a regular basis, come back to it, because you just cannot beat the principle. This is the mother of all keys. This is the mother lode right here. You know, when they're panning for gold, they're hoping some of the gold has trickled down from the mother lode. It's one thing to get a few nuggets. It's another thing to find the vein. Man, when you found the mother lode, you don't just dance around with a little pan in your hand. I mean, it's time. Back the dump trucks up. We're ready to dig out the mother lode. Everybody say the mother lode. In other words, this is the mother from which all keys come forth. You listen to me. What we're about to read is the mother of all success keys in the Bible. And I am firmly committed to the thought that God wants you to be successful. God don't sponsor failures, and God don't make junk. So when you were reborn, born again, God recreated you on the inside. Your spirit was born again like God, and so you've got the winning seed in you. You are a champion ready to be released. You have the seed in you. And here's the mother lode. Chapter 26, 2 Chronicles 26, go to verses 4 and 5. Again, I don't have time to develop the context. This is talking about a 16-year-old boy. Look at me before I go any further. What would you do at 16 if you'd become king or queen? It'd been dangerous, wouldn't you? At 16, what would your first decree be? I decree a Domino's pizza in the palace. I decree a black Trans Am with a CD player. I decree that my church shall have wire mag wheels. I mean, at 16 years old, what would you have wanted at 16? You would have been downright dangerous. I would have been. Look at this guy at 16. He was smarter than most adults ever get. Look at verse 4. At 16, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. He sought God. There it is again. Underline it. I'm telling you, you'll see this. One of the clear marks of a man or woman of God who's backed up by the power of God is they seek God. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long, mark this, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Say it out loud. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Again, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. How many of you want to prosper? We're not just talking dollars here. I mean, you could have $1 million and be miserable. I've met people like that. I met a guy, I won't say what island it was. I had a speaking engagement on a certain island. How's that, have a speaking engagement on an island? And they put you in an oceanfront suite. Suffering for Jesus. Hallelujah. I felt the beach reach ministry coming forth at that time. God, you could be calling me here. Hallelujah. Surfers for Christ.
Do I know how to surf? No, but I could reach surfers for Christ. Amen. And so this guy was driving me around in one of the most expensive automobiles money could buy. Had a yacht in his backyard, literally, because it was on a lagoon. On and on you go. He pulled over by the side of the road and he just began to weep. He said, "Man, I got problems. I got marriage problems." He said, one of my children's in trouble. Big trouble, law trouble. He said, "I owe the IRS so much money, it's not funny. They're after me." See, we look on the outward. God looks on the inward. But I will tell you this. God wants you to be successful inward and outward. He wants you to be successful spirit, soul, and body. And the mother lode is this. As long as you seek God with all your heart, God will make you to prosper. Doesn't mean you won't have some tough times. Doesn't mean there won't be battles. Doesn't mean there might not be setbacks. But you will come out on top if you will turn to God. The problem is that in the heat of battle, some people turn to other things than God. You know, you hear about guys and gals going through midlife crisis. You know, they chase another woman or chase another man. I mean, if you can afford it, just get you a red car. That's going to be a whole lot less problems. Hallelujah! Can't afford one of those, then take up some sport. Do something. Go out there and swing an axe and chop down a tree and work it out. Hallelujah. Come on now. Pastor's preaching good. Amen. If you'll turn to God in your troubles. I don't have time to go here, but the Lord's quickening me this. Some of you need to write this down. Psalm 107. You need to read Psalm 107. Don't turn there. But Psalm 107 says that fools make mistakes and get themselves in trouble. I'm paraphrasing. But even a fool, if they will cry out to God, God promises to deliver a fool who cries out to God. So if you say, "I've been foolish," I will tell you this. We've all been foolish at some time. You cry out to God, God will deliver you. But He doesn't expect you to be delivered so you can turn around and be foolish again. He expects you to be delivered so that you can learn about the mother lode, which is seek God, put God above self, go after God. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to what? To prosper. That's the mother lode. That's the mother of all success keys in the Bible. Now, 1 Kings 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. And then I'm going to give you some keys to write down. This is kind of background material. 1 Kings chapter 11. While you're turning there, I want to give you a verse. And again, I'm quoting some things to save time. But this is a verse that you really ought to mark in your Bible. We won't turn there. But Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep or guard thy heart with all diligence." Now don't miss that. God Himself says in Proverbs 4:23, "Guard thy heart with all what?" With all what? Now wait a minute. Why do I have to guard my heart at all? Because there are things that are competing to get to my heart. So as we go through life, the parable of the sower compared it to birds of the air that come to try to steal the seed out. Weeds that sprout up and try to choke it out. This is all symbolic of forces in this world that we're going to face, every one of us, men and women. You're going to face things that will try to cause your heart to move away from flowing after God. It's like a river. You dam it up here and it's going to flow somewhere. You want to keep it open so your heart continually flows towards God first and foremost, and not after another person, not after money, not after a career or a ministry, but your heart is flowing after God. Now, Solomon was told clearly, we saw that. Solomon was told clearly by David, you've got to seek God. And if you seek God, He'll bless you. But Solomon said, I've got a better idea. Solomon was a peace lover. He probably had a peace symbol painted on the side of his chariot. Peace, brother. He probably had a headband, you know, around with some beads on. And he said, you know, my daddy was a man of war and he spilled much blood, but I'm a peace-loving guy. And so I really don't believe that we need to trust God in the battle. What I think we ought to do is I just ought to marry the daughter of Pharaoh, and I'll marry the daughter of the Midianite king and the Ammonite king, and I'm just a peace-loving guy. And through our covenants, you see, we'll have this deal where we won't make war on each other, and I'll just kind of work this out myself. Peace, buddy. Everybody say, uh-oh. Everybody say, uh-oh. I see, when you start figuring out your own battle plan, you're in trouble already. All right, look at this. 1 Kings 11. Don't let these people leave and bother you. Some of them are going to get ready for the picnic, and that's what that's all about. All right, 1 Kings 11. I want you to see this, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, Hittites, Turamites, Jeremites, he had them all. Verse 2. Look at verse 2. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you. For surely, now don't miss this, here's my point, I want you to mark this. For surely they will what? They will turn away your heart. They will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, or a better translated, lust. Look at verse 3. Again, I believe when the Bible repeats something in two verses, it's important. He had 700 wives. My God, no wonder the guy got in trouble. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and mark this, his wives turned away what? All right, third time in three verses. Look at verse 4. It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives, underline it, turned away his what? I do believe when the Lord repeats himself three times in three verses, he's trying to get a point across, and that is, don't let things turn your heart away from me. Go to verse 9. Verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him three times. He would have fit right in with most charismatic meetings. When it came to testimony time, he could have got him and said, I want you to know God, the God of the universe has appeared unto me three times. And everybody would have gone, glory. But are you walking in it? No. See, the trouble was when Pharaoh's daughter got there, he said, you know, we're going to marry each other and we'll be in covenant. We won't invade Egypt and you won't invade us. And somewhere along the line, she said, if you love me, Solomon, you're so cute, but if you love me, you'll let me build a temple to my God. Well, we've kind of had this policy that we don't let false temples. If you love me. Okay. Don't cry. We'll build a temple. And up goes the temple. Next to it goes a Moabite temple. And however many wives he had, that's how many temples they had. Somebody help me. How many wives did it say he had? 700 temples. 700 temples. His heart change the worldview. Well, who are we to assume that ours is the only way? I saw a show once, In Search Of, on my TV, in my bedroom, and it says that some of these things are hidden and encoded in the pyramids. And his heart was turned away. His worldview was no longer Jehovah. Now, I want to give you six things to write down that are keys, characteristics of a man slash woman after God's heart. These are characteristics of a man or a woman whose heart is after God. Six characteristics. Are these the only ones? Absolutely not. But I shared some of this material with the men at a men's meeting, and the more I thought about this, I thought, man, You know, this may not be the best feel-good message that I have, but I think this is some of the most important material that anybody could hear. Because when it's all said and done, it's not how much money we have, it's whether we followed God all the days of our life. Characteristics of a man slash woman after God's heart. Number one, and I'll use David as an example in this. The first one is this. David had a heart of courage to stand alone. That's the first characteristic I know of a man or a woman who's after God. They have a heart of courage to stand alone. Well, if you take that one characteristic away, you will not be a man or a woman who seeks God. You'll be somebody who's moved by peer pressure. And when I look back at Lakeside High School over in Decatur, DeKalb County, where I grew up, right across the city here, I went to Lakeside High School. And I accepted Christ in about the ninth grade. And many of my contemporaries did at the same time. And I look around and they're shipwrecked. Many of them are shipwrecked. They're not walking with God now. You'd never know they were Christians. When I went to Georgia Southern University, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit down there, and I paid a price for that. Because I had a lot of friends, even Christian friends, who didn't understand. Then when I transferred and went to Oral Roberts University, and I just looked through my whole life of walking with Christ, and I certainly have not been perfect, but all those days I was seeking after God. I said all those days I was seeking after God. Did I make mistakes? Absolutely. Did I mess up? Did I have some sin? Absolutely. But in all of that, my heart was seeking after God. I'm not what you call a backslider. And I'm not saying that with any degree of pride at all, because but by the grace of God, I would be with those people. But by the grace of God, I'd be sitting in a girly bar somewhere on a Friday night. But by the grace of God, I could be a dope addict. But by the grace of God, I could be an alcoholic. But by the grace of God, I could be a murderer. And I want to tell you something. Every one of you in this room, you have the capacity within your flesh to do the most hideous sin known to man. And if you sit in judgment saying, I could never do this, I could never do that, you could. You could, apart from the grace of God. The most educated nation on the earth at that time, the German people, how could such an educated people do the atrocities they did? It all started, you go back, when they outlawed evangelical Christianity in their nation. You take away the free preaching of the gospel, and it's just a matter of time until a country's overrun. But the first characteristic is this. If you're going to be a man or a woman who seeks after God, you're going to have the characteristic of being willing to stand alone. Now, I'll give you some verses, but we won't turn there. But I encourage you to write these down beside each characteristic. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26, and also verse 34. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26 and verse 34. David gets to the battle. Remember where the battle? Not. Remember when the battle between Israel and the Philistines was not happening? And Goliath was coming out every day mocking, cursing the God of Israel? Little old David shows up on the scene and he says, what is this guy doing? Why didn't somebody go down there and take his head off? And his brother said, well, little squirt, who do you think you are? I'm paraphrasing obviously. Squirt, who do you think you are? Just get out of here. We're in a battle. Not.
Yeah.
David says, let me tell you something. He goes to the king. He says, let me tell you something. There was a lion that came against my sheep. I killed that lion. There was a bear that came against my sheep. I killed the bear. And Saul, if you'll give me permission, I'll go and I'll take the head off of this man who's mocking our people because God is with me. I got to thinking about that. When you're herding sheep out on the hillside, who's to know if you went against the lion or not? If it was me in my flesh, I'd be like, big old lion. Rawr! It's like, you can have one. We got a bunch. Who's to know the difference? A bear. The old grizzly bear. I mean, nobody's watching. There's no accountability.
And that's the mark of David. He stood alone, whether people were watching or not. And because of that, he was a man after God's heart. He said, hey, these sheep belong to my family or belong to my boss or whoever he was employed by. I'm not letting one of them get away. Here comes a lion. I'm going up after him. And all those little points of obedience pave the way for a big miracle. Hear me again. All those little points of obedience pave the way for a big miracle. Problem is, a lot of people, they want to have this great and glorious destiny in God, but they're not willing to do the little stuff. Well, I can't come to church because I was tired. Well, get your blessed assurance out of the sack and come on anyway. Hallelujah. I didn't feel led to write a check for the offering. You don't got to feel led. Just get your check out and write the check. Hallelujah. Don't look at me like I'm preaching so good. Little points of obedience. Well, I had a fuss with my wife, you know, and I didn't really say I was sorry, but she knows what I mean. You go and apologize. Little points of obedience. Well, you know, I corrected the wrong child. I mean, I walked in the room and spanked the wrong one. But hey, they can chalk it up for the next time. Hallelujah. You go and you humble yourself to your child and say, Daddy messed up. Will you forgive me? Little points of obedience. Well, I know I was supposed to call that person. I kept feeling impressed about it, you know. But I'm sure God raised somebody up. Little points of obedience. The hallmark of a man or woman of God who's after his heart is that they have the ability, the characteristic, the ability to stand alone. Number two, David's heart was set on the cause of God instead of self-preservation. David's heart was set on the cause of God instead of self-preservation. Did you know most people in this world, I mean, everything they analyze is based on how does this promote me? How will this position me to have my back scratched? You'll never be a man or woman of God who seeks God if you're concerned always about self-preservation. There's nothing about self-preservation that walks out into a battlefield against a battle-hardened giant and you've got a slingshot. You better be after the cause of God. And when God begins to ask you to risk your reputation at your social club or your reputation in your office because maybe you're too afraid to ask somebody to the big day, or you're afraid about risking your business on a new venture God's leading you into. You're afraid to risk your ministry into a new direction that God might be leading you into. And there's fear hitting you. You better be after the cause of God and not after self-preservation, because only the cause of God is what God will back up and honor. Number three. By the way, all of this is in that one story. That was verse 29. If you want to go back sometime and read the story about David and Goliath. David said, is there not a cause? That's what he said to his brothers. And there certainly was. Number three, the third characteristic. David had a heart of honor. Oh, this is a big one. David had a heart of honor. How do we know that David had a heart of honor? Write this down. We'll not turn there. 1 Samuel 24, verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 5. Saul was chasing David. Do you remember that? One time, David and his men were sleeping in a cave, and lo and behold, who came to that very cave? Saul. And some of David's men said, hot dog, God's delivered him into your hand. He said, I tell you what, let's rise up and kill him. Take the throne like God prophesied through Samuel. It says David slipped over to Saul, who was napping, taking a nap. It says he cut off part of his garment. And as soon as he did that, it says his heart smote him. He was convicted that he was messing with God's anointed. And instead of trying to take things into his own hand, he better back up and let God fulfill his word. And some of the men were whispering in David's ear, do it, kill him. Let's cut this thing short. We're tired of living in caves. David said, don't you touch God's anointed. Saul came out of the cave. David said, waved it. He said, Saul, I could have killed you. Here's part of your garment. But I'm a man of honor. My heart is linked to your heart. why would you then seek my life? In the body of Christ, if you're going to be a man or woman after God's heart, you can't run down other people. Hello? You can't get on the phone and talk about so-and-so and talk about this. And, well, they made this mistake. Now, maybe you're talking about it, but it should not be in a vicious way. It should be in a way to how could we help them? How could we reach them? How could we somehow extend God's love and mercy to them? You can't talk about the preacher. You can't talk about the evangelist who wears his hair funny on TV. You can't flip around just like, oh, look at that person. They're just disgusting. And just flip right on by when you have no concept of the price they paid to preach the gospel. I'll tell you, the Lord convicted me this one time. I was getting ready. And anybody ever heard of Ernest Angley? From Ohio. Ernest Angley is just a little different now. Ernest Angley, the TV was just flipping by, and Ernest Angley was like, I have it in the vision. I mean, this is a TV show, right? He says, I have it in the vision. I rebuke it in Jesus' name. I have it in the vision. And it was just kind of a strange, I was just like, you know. And as I flipped by, the Lord said, you go back and watch him. Do I have to? So I went back, and more I thought, you know, that guy, if you can get past his personality quirks. And don't we judge people by personalities? Don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. We should be people of honor, who honor and respect God's gifts regardless of what package they're wrapped in. Whether you like their hair, whether you like their color of their skin, whether you like the kind of clothes they wear, or the kind of voice inflections they have, you could be missing a miracle. Number four. David had a heart of humility and worship. Oh, this is a big one. David had a heart of humility and worship. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. Just write that one down. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 14. Do you remember the story where Michael was looking through the window and she saw David dancing and he was excited and they were bringing up the Ark of God and he just plumb danced himself right out of his kingly robes? And it's basically he's just dancing around with something tied around his waist and he's just carrying on not like a king at all. And she says, well, you really showed your stuff today. You embarrassed me. You embarrassed yourself in front of all of Israel. And he said, you know what? If that's what you call embarrassment, get ready. Because I'll embarrass you even the more. He was not afraid to worship God. And so often, you know, many of us, we've come out of churches. And one of the reasons we came out of church is once you get fired up for God, I mean, it's not like you got to act like an idiot, but you're just tired of just standing there in a church where there's no exuberance, there's no joy. If you clap your hands, they look like you're like an oddball. And finally, you make up your mind, you know what? I don't care what other people say or think. I'm going to get in a place where I can worship God. I'm going to develop a lifestyle of worshiping God. Not that you're going to judge those other people. I believe you can be in perfect silence and worship God. There's times where just in silence, God's presence is very close. But in my life, I look back and so often my silence was nothing more than an exhibition of my flesh that did not want to worship God. Why? No humility. Somebody might see me. So what? Father, not pray out in public. We're in a restaurant. We're in a public place. Why not? Well, somebody might see me. Yes, they might. You know, they don't care if you see them smoking. I mean, they'll put a whole new section for them. Smokers. They'll have one of their prayers. Walk into the restaurant, they'll say, prayer or no prayer? The thing is, even that non-smoking section gets the drift. Uh-huh. There's a principle there. David had a heart of humility and worship. I want to tell you, if you're going to be a man or woman who keeps your heart flowing towards God, you must, I want you to write this down, develop a lifestyle of worship. Worship cannot be a service. You know, we talk about Sunday morning worship service or Wednesday night worship service, and we understand what we mean by that. But in the final analysis, worship should be a lifestyle. Where throughout the day you're lifting your voice periodically. Where throughout the day you're singing to Him. It says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I mean, you're excited. You're excited about Jesus. So you go shopping with Jesus. You go to the grocery store with Jesus. You go to the office with Jesus. Hallelujah, I love you, Jesus. Amen. I'll make a recording. Praise God. I'd have to give them away, but I could make a recording. Number five. David had a heart of repentance and brokenness. Oh, this is missing in the body of Christ. David had a heart of repentance and brokenness. Write this one down, Psalm 51. What a psalm to read. If you're ever in need of repentance, you need to just pray through Psalm 51. David didn't just skip into God's presence and say, "Oh God, by the way, I'm sorry about what happened with Bathsheba. Would you just wink at it, Lord, because you and I are such good buddies." He fell on his face and he said, "God, take not your spirit from me. Lord, in myself, I deserve hell, but God, have mercy on me. Lord, let not another man possess my inheritance. Lord, my destiny, the will you have for me, may I not miss it." He prays through there with bitterness and tears, throwing himself on the mercy of God. And you know what? Because of his brokenness and humility. Not that your brokenness and humility earns it, but it's a display of your heart that says, "God, without you, I'm nothing." Which is a true declaration of dependency upon the Lord. We have such casual repentance. Sometimes at altar calls, it grieves my heart when I see people come forward and they're standing there poking each other and giggling and laughing. I feel like just walking up and going, that'd be a laying on of hands. Hallelujah. I felt the power. Man, what was that? That was the pastor slapping you. If you're going to repent, repent. Don't come down here giggling about it. Oh, glory. Number six, the last one. And I'm sure you'll be able to add many more as you study David's life. David had a heart to give generously to the Lord's house. David had a heart to give generously to the Lord's house. I'll give you the reference, but we won't turn there. 1 Chronicles 29. Verses 3 and 4, and then 17 through 19. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 3 and 4, and then 17 through 19. It says, when it came time to build the Lord's house, David didn't just tell the people to bring the offerings. It says David set the pace, and he said out of his own wealth. And the modern translation, and the Bibles will vary depending on when your Bible was published, I've read from 17 billion to 75 billion. Everybody say billion.
Billion.
Not million. Everybody say billion.
Billion.
That'd be kind of like if Bill Gates came in here and said, "I'm ready to cut a check for God." And he said, the way you spell billion is B-I-L-L-I-O-N. And he said, 45 billion. And he wrote that to some ministry. David said, "I'm not just telling the people to do it. I'm leading the way." And he gave billions to build that temple, which, by the way, wasn't made of sheetrock. Which, by the way, had gold on the walls. Which, by the way, had gold and silver utensils. So when somebody comes in, and of course ours is not an ornate sanctuary by any means, but don't go to churches that have nice cathedral architecture and judge that. You're going to be awfully uncomfortable in heaven. Because the very streets of heaven are paved in gold. So if prosperity bothers you, you better get prayed up before you go to heaven. Have you learned anything about seeking God? Let's stand up to our feet. I'm going to ask the worship team to slip back. Father, we thank you for the lessons of David's life. Lord, we want to be men. We want to be women after God's heart. We don't want to just be traditional Sunday Christians. We want to be pressing in all day long. As parents, we want to lead our children into the way of the Lord. And we want to say to our children, like David said to Solomon, "Know thou the God of thy father. Know thou the God of thy mother." Lord, may our families be families that seek you. Would you just lift your hands right now over the auditorium? Would you just begin to tell God that you want to be a man or a woman after God's heart? Would you do that in your own way? Some of you, that's going to mean ending a relationship, a flirtatious relationship perhaps you're involved in. Because of David, remember the very first thing we read, it says he had a mind to do all the will of God. For some of you, there's habits or things you watch on TV or internet, messing around in the wrong sites on internet or hanging around with the wrong crowd. God's saying, you know what? Okay, if you want to be a man, woman after me, then you're going to have to get rid of some of this stuff. I can't allow it if you're going to follow after me. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your ability that draws us, but not only draws us, enables us to follow after you. In Jesus' name, let's worship Him. Let's lift our voices and worship Him.